Well, good morning, everyone.
Morning.
It's almost noon. Could say good noon. I'm so delighted to be able to share with you today. As Brother John said, I've been singing in so many places over the years, and that's across the U.S. and South America and Europe and Asia and Africa. But you know, today, I'm at Woodlawn, and that's the most important thing today, is to be at Woodlawn. And more than that, I'm just so glad to see my friend Evelyn Wells again. She's such a wonderful person. Evelyn, I'm so glad to be here at the church where you are sharing, and our friendship goes way, way back there, and I can't remember how many years now. Yeah, long time. So, but I'm not going to take an hour and a half. I'm not going to take 2 hours, you know. In fact, I think maybe 38 minutes. You think you can stand it? 38 minutes? Well, and the message this morning is entitled, It's All About Jesus. Now, how many of you have ever heard what a song sermon is? Do you know what a song sermon is? Every time, John. Nobody knows. The reason you wouldn't know is because I designed it, and I have not put it all over the world what it really is. So you wouldn't know what a song sermon is. It's a thematic message derived from a scriptural text set to music with traditional and current day songs. How about that? It's going to take form today with 6 songs in the beginning, and then I'm going to share a short message spoken, and then you're going to help me sing the last song. Didn't know that, did you? Well, and Brent's going to direct the orchestra for me, and whenever you want to start it, Brent, you can go ahead. It's all about Jesus. sets me free. His eyes on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eyes on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His tender words I hear and rest. Amen. Now hear the word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. John 1, 1 through 5, NIV. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Revelation 1, 8. This message is all about Jesus. Do we dare ask the question, who is Jesus? Sadly, many in our society don't know him. The message this morning is all about him. These passages of Scripture tell us a lot about Jesus, but they represent only a small portion of what is contained in two of the 66 books of the Bible. And though at times we find it difficult to grasp the full meaning of Scripture, our engagement with it enables us to get acquainted with the one who is, who was, and who is to come. Throughout the Scriptures, we find footprints of Jesus. In Genesis, he's the ram at Abraham's altar. We are reminded that God called Abraham to go to the top of a mountain and to make a burnt offering of his own son as a sacrifice. Abraham was obedient up to the very last moment. And when God saw the faith of Abraham, he provided a ram in the thicket as a sacrifice. Jesus represented that ram who would one day himself be sacrificed on the cross as the Lamb of God. But there's a lot more. In Job, he is our Redeemer that ever lives. In Psalms, he is my shepherd, I shall not want. In Isaiah, he is the suffering servant. In Daniel, he's the fourth man in the midst of a fiery furnace. In Micah, he's a messenger with beautiful feet. In Habakkuk, he is a watchman who is praying for revival. In Malachi, he is the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. In Matthew, he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea around 2,000 years ago, many would never have thought that one day he would become the King of Heaven. Even Joseph, his earthly father, had to be convinced by the angels of God that Jesus would be the one who would save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. In Acts, he is the shining light that appears to Saul on the road to Damascus, and the voice saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? In Romans, he is our justifier. In 1 Corinthians, he is our resurrection. In 2 Corinthians, he is our sin bearer. In Galatians, he redeems us from the law. In Philippians, he supplies our every need. In Colossians, he's the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. And in Revelation, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You can't get any higher than that. Ironically, for many of us, I shouldn't say many of us, but for many people, this is mostly historical and theological verbiage. But what would you say on these three Sundays after Easter, what would you say if someone would ask you, maybe your next door neighbor, maybe someone at your place of employment, or maybe someone in your circle of friendships, if they would ask you, who is Jesus to you, what would you say? That's the question. And while you're thinking about that, I'll just share with you a few minutes about who Jesus is to me. When I was about 8 years old, I was sitting in church because it was customary for our family to attend church when I was growing up. I'm so happy that I grew up in the church. And the church was a lot smaller than this. But I remember sitting in that worship service that Sunday morning at 8 years old, and our pastor was preaching mightily. He delivered a sermon that was very, very convincing. Another way to say that is that he was saying it in such a way that it convicted my tender 8-year-old heart. He was preaching in such a way that I personally believed that he believed what he was saying. Now, I didn't know everything about it. I didn't understand everything he was talking about, but he convinced me that he believed it. Isn't that amazing? The kind of impact, Brother John, that could have on an 8-year-old boy. He just captivated me. So much so that at the end of that service, I approached him and I looked up and said, I want to be a preacher. In other words, I wanted to emulate him. Because I thought he was a great guy. He impressed me as somebody who really was a wonderful person. I just wanted to be like him. He looked down at me and he said, Ralph, that's wonderful. Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to continue to come to the worship services. I want you to obey your parents. Come to the Sunday school classes, and I want you to treat everyone you meet the way that you would like to have them treat you. And maybe one day, God will make you a preacher. I said, wow, I mean, I'm already doing those things. So I don't have any problem. I mean, so maybe one day I'm going to be a preacher. We also usually shared Holy Communion on the first Sunday of the month. I grew up in the Methodist Church, and each month we had had Holy Communion. And we read the communion ritual out of the church hymnal, as you know. And in those days, it was in the King James Version. I'm telling you how old I am now. And so I just got to a point in my life, even as a teenager, when I just grew weary of reading it from the church hymnal. So I decided I would embark upon the grand task of memorizing the communion ritual. Can you imagine that? A teenager doing something like that? John, that's unusual, isn't it? But I tell you, there was one particular section of that ritual that stuck in my mind. And you will remember it when I recite it. It's the prayer of confession. And this is the way it goes. We do not presume to come to this thy table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in thy manifold and great mercies. We're not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under thy table, but thou art the same Lord whose property is always to have mercy. Grant us, therefore, gracious Lord, so to partake of this sacrament of thy Son, Jesus Christ, that we may walk in newness of life, may evermore grow into his likeness, and evermore dwell in him and he in us. Amen. Still got it. from teenage to, thought I was going to tell you the number. Well, I don't mind telling you, I'm almost 77. Say, wow, you look great. That's what everybody says. But so that was amazing to me. The words trusting in our own righteousness lingered in my mind continuously. I correctly thought that righteousness comes from God, but somehow I had remembering what my pastor said to me, I had assumed that my regular church attendance, my Holy Communion celebration, and my good deeds were the same as righteousness. And can't you see how a young person could come to that conclusion? So I was doing all the right things. You know, he told me if I could just obey my parents and come to church and come to Sunday school and take communion and all those things, God would make me a preacher. So I was just assuming that those things were the same as righteousness. I know I'm not the only one who's thought that. Many people in the church think that. So many years passed, and I always remained connected to the church, but God used this experience to draw me to himself. So my salvation and calling into this ministry were both tied into the sacrament of Holy Communion. That's a great trio. Eventually, I reached a point in my life when I approached the communion table and saw Jesus as the righteous one who saved me from believing that my good deeds were enough. Now, let that sink in. Now, this is something that I want you to carry home today if you don't carry anything else that I have said or sung with you. This is what I want you to take with you. I finally understood what Jesus had done on the cross. Three Sundays after Easter, we're still talking. I finally understood what Jesus had done on the cross. He had taken on my sinful nature, refused to give in to it, voluntarily died in my place, which paid the penalty for the sinful disposition I had inherited, and rose again in order to give me a new life. Hallelujah. And here I am, standing before you today, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ and walking by faith in his righteousness. Not mine, his righteousness. I'm telling you, it's all about Jesus, the one who is, who was, and who is to come. Amen? Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for taking the journey all the way from Bethlehem to Calvary for us. We praise you for your mighty acts of healing the sick, raising the dead, giving strength to the weak, sight to the blind, and hope to those of us who were far away and brought near by your grace. We thank you for not only what you did on the earth when you were among us in the flesh, but for what you're doing in our hearts even to this very moment. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, I promised you that you would sing with me, and this is my first time conducting you. I mean, I don't know, choir director, I don't know if I can do it. I'm just kidding you. So if you'll stand, and I'm going to ask Brent to start that track number 8, and all I want to do is have you sing the chorus. I'm going to sing the verses. That's a pretty good deal because you don't have to memorize much. All right? So I'll let you know when to come in. This is a familiar song, so I guarantee you'll hear it.
come on down here. All right. We're so glad that you could be here with us today. I want to offer a word of prayer for you as well. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for Ralph Freeman, and Lord, we just thank you for the blessing he has been throughout this community, really throughout the world even. And God, thank you that you gave him a vision when he was a young man, and that you gave him a church that he could be a part of, and a pastor who preached with authority and with passion and love. And God, I thank you that he shares that with us this day. Lord, I just pray your blessings upon him all the days of his life and all the places that he will go. May the spirit of your voice, O God, be upon him and upon his tongue. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.